You are tuning into the True North Church podcast. Our prayer is that you would be inspired and encouraged by today's message. For more information about True North Church, please visit us online at truenorthak.org.
World through rose-colored glasses. Like everything is bright, everything is cheery. It's those people in that brand new relationship that makes you want to gag, right? It's like everything is happy. Depression is just the opposite. It's having a pair of sunglasses that are completely painted over in a matte black paint. You can't see anything except for maybe where there's a little scratch in the paint. And that little glimmer of light is all you have to work with. So you're taking one micro step at a time, just hoping that you don't fall into a chasm. That's what depression is. I can't see the light. I just have to trust that it's there and taking one step forward, using what little light breaks through to go one step at a time. And what's sad is that the church, the body of Christ, should be the safest place for people to come. I'm struggling with this. I'm having a hard time with this. But really, again, because we're human, because we fail, because we're broken, when we don't understand something, we tend to push it aside. Or we tend to shield it in Christian language to try to move people in a direction that makes us more comfortable. Church is not about being comfortable. Let me just put that out there. The church is for sick people. And people dealing with mental illness have a sickness, then the church should be a safe place for them to come with that illness. But it's often not a safe place. There's stigma. We throw shame and we throw guilt on people because we say, you're not operating in enough faith. But the reality is sickness is real. We live in a world that is broken by sin, and sickness is part of that brokenness. And when we tell people to suck it up, get over it, put your faith in Jesus where it belongs, what we do is we perpetuate that mindset that being mentally ill or having a mental illness makes them further from God and unqualified to be in his presence, when that could be no further from the truth. And we perpetuate that mindset. That person dealing with depression no longer feels safe. They withdraw, and then the depression compounds. There's help in community, but when we shame them and we throw guilt upon them, they withdraw and it compounds the problem. You know, if someone you know has a sore throat, we tell them, go talk to a physician. If a friend breaks a bone in their leg, we tell them to get a surgeon counsel, right? But when they're battling depression, the implied message is keep smiling and keep it to yourself. Because when somebody is on crutches, we slow down to help them. But when somebody is dealing with an invisible illness, we tell them to speed up to catch up with us because we're inconvenienced. We cannot be that as the body of Christ. All sickness is eligible for the healing that Jesus wants to provide. But the body of Christ is where people should be able to come to be helped, to be whole, to be healed. And we can't do that if we're pushing people away because we don't understand. We are finite beings. We can't understand everything. But he who understands everything has made the body of Christ his place to send people who need healing and who need hope. Can we be the body that helps people find hope in the darkness? Church has to do better. We have to provide a safe place to seek help and to seek hope. And depression is one of the biggest mental health issues we're seeing in the world today. And the way society and culture keep heading, it's not getting any better. We see on social media where we are the most connected culture ever, but it's actually creating more division and separation. People are just finding the few people that agree with them on social media, and that's all they have left. And we're breaking connections and we're isolating ourselves more than ever. And it's just compounding the problem. And we can look at scripture and we can see the scripture has the answer, and at the same time look at that answer and be like, really? That's what you're gonna give me? And we can be blessed and frustrated with scripture at the same time. Do you know you can be frustrated by reading scripture? Every time God challenges me, I'm frustrated with scripture. It's a real thing. And if we look in scripture, we can see these things, that both things resonate with us. If we look in Proverbs 12:25, we see it says this: anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. And if it were that easy, everybody just say a good word, depression is healed, go out and heal the nations, right? But it's not that easy. And you look at it, and you're like, it's not that simple. That feels dismissive. It feels like you're not actually looking at the whole issue. And this doesn't look at the whole issue. It's one aspect of it. Is a good word necessary for moving forward? Absolutely it is. Is it the whole thing? No, because we are complex, complicated, intercommunicating people. This is the word and eternal truth of God. A good word will help us move forward. But that's not to say that if you're speaking good words to yourself, if you're looking to the light and not experiencing a full healing in this, that you are far from God. That's not it either. It's both. A good word is necessary for helping depression, but it's not the entire answer. I'm not standing up here telling you this half-hour message is the answer to all of your prayers. But hopefully it helps. Depression is a very complex issue, and it doesn't discriminate. Depression in one person is not going to look the same as it might in somebody else. It's like, well, this is what worked for me. That's amazing. I'm proud of you. God bless you. It's different over here. Because we are different. Because God has designed us to be different. So as we look at depression today, I want to get a little context and understanding about how to apply some element of this verse in a practical way, in a way that doesn't seem dismissive of the chronic reality of depression that so many people are facing. So first I want to look at this. I want to look at four root causes of depression. Four root causes. We're not going to address all of these in detail today, but we're going to go through them a little bit. The first cause is this. It's biological. We are physical beings with physical illnesses, and those physical things can take a toll on our mental state of mind. So there can be chemical imbalances. There can be chronic pain, which changes our state of mind. There can be nutrition deficits or hormonal changes. Have we heard of postpartum depression? A massive shift in how your body is reacting to the world around it can have an impact in how your mind works. That's a biological response. If you aren't getting enough sleep or exercise or sunlight, seasonal affective disorder in the interior of Alaska is a real thing. We have a vitamin D deficiency, so we take supplements or we make sure as soon as the sun's out, we are outside as much as we can be and making sure we're not wearing long gloves so we don't end up with a weird tan, right? Seasonal affective disorder is a biological response that causes a mental change. So there's biological causes of depression. The next one is relational. There can be betrayal, there can be rejection, there can be divorce, there could be isolation due to a worldwide pandemic, which hopefully we're not facing again anytime soon. And wouldn't it be great if we could start moving off of COVID, but the reality is the after effects of what we had to go through are just now beginning to be felt at a large scale. It's not just long COVID in a physical sense, it's long COVID in a mental sense, because isolation, because illness, because people died, because some people didn't die. God, why did this happen and why didn't this happen? And there's that relational aspect of things, because things changing in our lives changes our state of mind. So there's relational causes. The next one is circumstantial. Things happening around us that causes a change in our state of mind. There could be a death in the family or a loss. There can be trauma spiritually, emotionally, physically. There can be a bankruptcy. You can have circumstantial cause depression from something that everybody else thinks should be a good thing. Did you know you can be depressed by a good thing? My kids just moved out of the house. That's amazing. It's quieter. It's cleaner. But I have been dad for 25 years in my household. I don't know who I am now. My identity feels like it has changed. Bill just retired. It's worth celebrating. But Bill has been an employee at this company for 35 years, and now he's retired. Who is Bill if he's not employee of the month? Those are great things. They're worth celebrating, but they bring about a change in life that brings about a change in our state of mind. And we start to question things. We start to be uncertain. There's a scene in the movie Inside Out. It's a Pixar movie. If you haven't seen it, it's very entertaining. But the main character, Joy, is holding this memory of this little girl, Riley. And it's a memory of her playing hockey with her friends in Minnesota. And it's a very joyful memory. But then the character Sadness takes hold of that memory and the color of it changes. Because this girl has moved. Those friends that she enjoyed playing with, she won't be playing with anymore. They're back in Minnesota. She's moved to California. And she still experiences joy when looking at that memory, but now she's experiencing sadness in relation to that memory as well. Do we ever have those conflicting emotions? Has anybody ever been sad and happy at the same time? I cried at my son's high school graduation. It was a real thing because I was thrilled for them, but also there's a state of now what, because my child is moving forward in life and that's different and it's changed. Have we ever experienced relief and anxiety at the same time? We are complicated human beings. That circumstantial cause of depression is real, and it's not fair to hold people to a standard and say, you should be joyful about this. I am, and. That and is important. And the last one is spiritual. And spiritual, every moment of every day is a spiritual battle. We battle not against flesh and blood. We battle against powers and principalities. We battle against the spirit of darkness. You know the devil wants nothing more than to kill, steal, and destroy, right? That's a real thing that we face. We can't see it, but we know it to be true. And we're all facing those things, but some of us are dealing with it in ways different than others. Now, I'm not a doctor or a licensed counselor. My master's degree is in mathematics education, which doesn't necessarily qualify me to talk all about depression, okay? But I'm a pastor. So we're going to focus on the spiritual side of things. But I don't want you to feel like that's the only thing to address. If you are dealing with any of those other aspects of depression, whether it's biological, relational, or circumstantial, seek help. If you have a biological problem that's causing you to experience depression, see a doctor. If you have a relational or circumstantial cause to your depression that you can pinpoint, go see a licensed counselor. See a Christ-centered counselor who will help you see your problem through the eyes of Jesus and help you to seek healing through that. I can't do everything. God hasn't called me to do everything, but he has empowered other people to be professionals in those fields. Seek out professional help. And if you're in a position to encourage other people to seek help, encourage people. We want the church to be a safe place for people who are experiencing sickness in any form. So we're going to look at this through the eyes of the prophet Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations. If you don't know this, a lament is a sad, sorrowful song, and he wrote an entire book of them. Sounds encouraging, right? Jeremiah battled an internal darkness, an internal depression, and he blessed us in the way that we can look at it in a book of scripture. And here's a little context. Jeremiah was a prophet during the end of the kingdom of Judah, and Judah was God's chosen people. God was present in their midst, the center of their politics, the center of their worship was in the middle of Jerusalem, and God's presence fell over Solomon's temple. But these people could not figure out how to consistently follow God. They kept falling into broken systems and broken patterns and making God angry. And eventually God allowed a pagan nation in the nation of Babylon to destroy everything. In fact, the temple was torn down in such a way that no stone was left on top of another. And if everything you knew to be true had all of a sudden been torn apart and taken away from you by a people far from God, wouldn't you question things? Wouldn't you experience some turmoil and darkness? That's what Jeremiah is going through. He probably witnessed loved ones being killed or taken captive. He saw his family deported from the land where they called God's home. And he wrote this in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3. And I'm going to jump around a little bit. But it starts, I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of the Lord's wrath. So he knows why it's happening. It doesn't make it any easier. He says, he has driven me away. He's made me walk in darkness rather than light. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He has made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. He has walled me in so I cannot escape. He has weighed me down with chains. Even when I cry out for help, he shuts out my prayer. So Jeremiah is in this deep, dark place. He's like, God, where are you? And he doesn't hear God's response. That would be a hard place to be when you're a prophet of God, right? He continues, I've been deprived of peace. I've forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone. And all that I had hoped from the Lord, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. This vivid imagery. You can almost feel the weight on Jeremiah's shoulders as he's going through these verses. This would not be a fun time to be a prophet. Oh, being a prophet's so easy. Prophets in the Old Testament did not have an easy walk. Because while God was on their side, the entirety of the people was like, how dare you tell us that we're far from God? We'll let God tell us, and we're not hearing him right now, so. Jeremiah is walking through this darkness. He's experiencing circumstantial-based depression. Things outside of his control. His family is deported. He is a prophet of God. He's no longer hearing from God. He laid out everything, and he has nothing to show for it. His home has been destroyed. His family's killed or deported. And spiritually, he's a mess because he feels like he's let God down. God gave me these words to try to save his people, and it was rejected. And now what? So if Jeremiah can pivot to calling out to God, we can do the same thing. So a couple of truths we want to talk about when you're battling depression. Not when you're sad, but when you are experiencing a state of mind that does not allow you to truly see forward. Now, each of the truths I'm going to go through have two parts. And we're really good at acknowledging the first part and not so great at the second part. But let me encourage you in this. You have to apply the entire truth because a partial truth is a complete lie. So if you're only living by part of this, if you're only acknowledging part of this, you're disavowing the second half. You're not allowing God to truly work through these truths. So the first truth is this. It's that your emotions are valid. And all the teenagers said amen. Right? You ever watch a teenager? How they feel at that moment is their entire existence. Because they don't have the emotional maturity to understand that there's more to it than just that emotion. Your emotions are valid. They're real. It's the lens through which you see the world. They are valid, but they're not permanent. That's the second part of the truth. Your emotions are valid, but they are not permanent. The state of mind, whether it's at its highest or whether it's the lowest, it's like the weather in Fairbanks. If you don't like it, wait 5 minutes. Our emotions pivot. Our emotions change because the circumstances that cause us to feel certain ways around us, those will change, which causes us to react differently. Our life is a series of responses to stimuli around us. So we are emotion-based creatures, and our emotions change. They're not changing. You ever met somebody who's emotionally volatile? Whatever emotion they're experiencing is their entire existence. They're not seeing the world through the full lens. They're acknowledging the first half of the truth, but ignoring the second. And I want to say this about emotions. When you're hurting, understanding your emotions is an important part of moving toward healing. Name your emotions. It's not giving power to the emotions, it's taking the power from the emotion because you're identifying what it is. I feel hopeless, I feel helpless, I feel hurt, I feel lost, I feel confused, I feel broken, I feel far from God. Naming how you're feeling is a claim of authority. God declares that the naming of things is a sign of authority. God renamed Abraham as part of his covenant. God renamed Jacob to Israel as a sign of the covenant, as a sign of his authority. He gave Adam the authority to name every living thing. One of the first things we do when we become parents, when we look at our child and go, I can't believe God trusted me with this thing. The next thing we do is we name them as a sign of the authority that God has given us over this creation, right? When you name your emotion, you take power and authority. The naming of something is powerful. Is anyone here afraid of spiders? I'm not afraid of spiders. I just respect their personal space to a great distance. The bigger the spider, the more personal space they deserve, right? It's not a fear, it's respect, okay? So there was a study done a number of years ago regarding spiders, and I'm not talking about the little tiny ones that live behind your water heater. I'm talking about the ones that are the size of your hand. And they brought these spiders in these little glass boxes into the room, and they just let them be in the cage, and then they split the people experiencing this into four different groups. And the first group was told, label what you're feeling. I feel scared, I feel terrified, I feel, you know, all of these different things, right? And they're acknowledging what it's causing them to feel. The second group was told, just make observations. State facts about the spider situation. The glass in that cage is way too thin. That lid is slightly open. Those kind of observations, right? That thing has 8 legs, that thing has mandibles, that thing has 6 eyes, that thing is still way too close to me. Observation stated in fact. The third group was told, say something irrelevant. My kid has a soccer game on Thursday. I'm traveling next month. You know, something completely outside the situation. And the fourth group was said, don't say anything at all. Just be present in the moment. Okay, and they dismissed all of these people and invited them back a week later. And the group that had, and they measured these people's responses, their heart rate, how much they stressed, how much they sweat, all of these different things. And the group that had the best reaction to their second exposure with the spider was the group that named how they felt. Naming their emotion allowed them to control their response. Some of the people were even able to hold the spider. God bless those people. I was not in that group. But naming the emotion gave them authority over that feeling. It's like, I understand that I'm afraid, but knowing that I'm afraid gives me some element of control back. Okay? So what does that mean? Well, I've got a couple subpoints here. Number one is that naming your emotions opens the door to changing your emotions. You ask the question, how are you feeling? You know, we know that stereotypical comment from a counselor when you're lying on their couch. How do you feel? How does that make you feel? And we see that on TV, right? And we think that that's the entire experience. I know licensed counselors. I think that that's probably one aspect of it, but there's more to it than that. But acknowledging your feeling is real, and it is helpful. Because our emotions are temporary, we can then claim authority over those emotions by naming them, seeing them for what they are, for the effect they're having, which then opens our mind to operate differently. So claim those emotions by naming them. And the second thing is this, is we don't want to make permanent decisions based on temporary emotions. Chronic depression is a real thing, and there are people who feel like they've been walking in darkness for so long that there is no light left to them. But we understand holistically that every moment is temporary and every moment will be followed by another moment. And if you're battling depression, if you're feeling like quitting your marriage or you're considering quitting your job, there are consequences to making decisions based on a temporary emotion. And we have to deal with the consequences after the fact. Some people run away, some people shut out the world, and in those darkest moments, there have been many who've given up all hope and taken their own life. We read a book as a staff, and it said on the beginning of the chapter about depression, it's like, suicide is what they put on the death certificate when someone dies of depression. We have to understand that there are layers and there are aspects of it, and people need help and people need hope. And there's a certain element where when we understand what we're feeling and understand the temporary aspect of it, it helps us to move forward from that moment. The hope is not for full healing. I mean, I pray for full healing all the time, but for some people, it's just, I need enough to get through this moment so that I can embrace the next one. So we don't want to make permanent decisions based on temporary emotions, because there will always be consequences for us or for those that are left behind. So our emotions are valid, but they're temporary. But the last point I want to make today is this. The second truth, your situation feels hopeless. The emphasis there is on feels, though, because feelings are emotions. I feel hopeless. That means it's temporary. That hopeless sensation that you're walking through is a temporary emotion, because the other side of the truth is this. It's that with God, there's always hope. With God, there's always hope. It's like those glasses I was talking about where everything is dark. I can't see the step in front of me, but I know that there is something to step forward onto. I know that there is a moment after this one. How many of you remember doing like fire drills and earthquake drills when you were in school, right? Why do we do those things? It's so that we're prepared if an emergency comes. You know when the worst time to prepare for a crisis is? In the midst of crisis. If you know that you experience brownouts through the summer, you strategically place flashlights throughout your house so that when the power goes out, you know where the flashlight is. You're not wondering, do I have a flashlight? Where can I find a flashlight? Does the flashlight have batteries? You're prepared for the crisis ahead of time. Right. And the same thing is true here. If you know you battle with chronic depression, you know where the light can be found. You know where to go for the light. You know who to reach out to for the light. Because you know that this moment is not my entire existence. I may feel hopeless, but with God, there is always hope. With God, there is always hope. When we're talking about depression from the spiritual perspective, it's not about getting from beginning to end in one step. We're complicated, we're complex. There are many layers to who God has created us to be. But the hope would be that good word that they talked about in Proverbs, going all the way back to the beginning. That good word doesn't get us from beginning to end, but it gets us through this moment so that God can do something powerful in the next one. When things seem darkest, I need to know where to find the light. At the very least, I need to trust that the light is there waiting for me. Our emotions are valid, but they're not permanent. Situation feels hopeless, but with God, there's always hope. What did Jeremiah do in Lamentations? He turned to God. He acknowledged who God is and found his identity within that. In verse 321, he starts with this word, yet. Yet is a powerful word that uses the past to move toward the future. I'm here because of this, but I know God has this for me. Yet I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. It's not about me. I'm walking in darkness, but I trust in the light. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. If I can't trust who I am, I can at least trust who he is. I can find life and hope in him. How do I break out of the darkness? Say it out loud. Acknowledge a need for help. Asking for help is not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of wisdom. Seek out a counselor, seek out a professional, change your diet, your exercise, start journaling and putting down what God is speaking to you out of those emotional moments so you can go back to it in the darkness. Join a life group. Immerse yourself in who God is so that in the dark times you know what the light looks like. Lamentations 3:24. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. And 26 says, it's good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. People operating in chronic depression don't know quiet because everything is moving around them at 100 miles an hour and they can't get their feet set. But you're not hoping for salvation, you're hoping in salvation. The truth and the solution has already been promised. It's a process because we're not simple beings. God has created us to be complex, but he's given us an answer. He's given us hope to move forward, to get out of a temporary moment into the freedom that he can bring. And if you're here today and you've been battling that darkness, that constant depression, I want to pray over you. But there are some of us in here today who've never experienced the freedom that Jesus can bring on the initial side of giving our life to him. And for those of us who don't know Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, we say it's as easy as ABC. A, we must first admit that Jesus is the Son of God and that the steps we've taken are not leading us to glory and to greatness. The way we're going is not the right path, but we believe that Jesus, the Son of God, stepped down from heaven to give us hope and eternal life, like we talked about during communion. His body was broken, his blood was shed so that we could be free. So then we see, confess him as Lord of our life, and that his way is the best way. If you've never prayed that prayer before, I invite you to pray as we all bow our heads and close our eyes. Lord Jesus, pray for those of us in the room today and for those of us related to those in the room who are walking in darkness. Those who can't see the light because of the darkness that has consumed them. Lord, we pray that you would be the light in their life, that you would help them to find the light in the darkest moment, to help them make it through that moment into the next moment, where there can be hope and where there can be freedom. Lord, we know your life brings life. And Lord, for those of us far from you, we admit that the steps we've taken so far have not led us to your glory. But we believe that you are the Son of God, that you stepped down from heaven, broke your body and shed your blood so that we could be free. So we confess you today as the Lord of our life. We give you everything so that our next moment may bear hope. We thank you, Lord.
What a fantastic service. Be sure to stay in touch by following us on social media so you can stay up to date with all that is happening at True North Church.